So I might have shared this in the past, but I enjoy on Saturday nights, I am a wild and crazy man, I enjoy watching 48 hours the news program on CBS on Saturday nights. I do. I enjoy them. It's a little macabre. There's always a murder mystery. And most of the time, the person gets caught. But it's an hour-long interview of the victim's family, explaining the crime, the police, the prosecutors, oftentimes news reporters. And that's all well and good. But what I really like about the show is the last 10 minutes. The last 10 minutes is the verdict and sentencing. And they will have the families of the victims there. And I love that they show on this program, more times than not, the closure for those families, for those police officers, for the prosecutors, of a guilty verdict and then a sentence. And this morning, as we read Joel, the earth is on 48 hours. We have spent a number of weeks hearing the case of all the crimes that creation has committed, both God's people and the neighboring nations. And today is the sentencing. The other night, I asked those at prayer meeting what they thought, if it was a worthwhile study looking at the word of Job, because we rarely read these prophetic books. And it's downright depressing for the most part. All the locusts and darkness and the stench of death. But we see in these concluding verses that all things are made right, that God is faithful. And there will come a day, the day of the Lord, when God will announce his sentence and all the earth will rejoice. So what does that mean for those who repent and return to him? And what does that mean for those who do not? And I have five things that the day of the Lord will bring. So Rebecca, there's five altogether. You ready for this? Okay. Verses 13 through 15. The day of the Lord will bring his pronouncement. The other day, I was talking to my wife, and she said, well, good question. She asked me, why did we stop at verse 12 last week? And I said, well, partly because the first verse and the 12th verse have the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and it sort of serves an inclusion. But really, verses 13 through 15 hold a different thought. Doesn't really make sense because we don't know the language. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. What is going on? Trample the grapes. And the reason why we get confused is because we read verse 14 from our own Western eyes. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We, as Western Americans, North Americans, Western culture people, whenever there is a decision to be made, our default is that we're the one that makes the decision. It's decision day. All right, the decision is mine. And oftentimes we might read Joel chapter 3 verse 14 and think that the decision is, will I follow Christ or not? Will I follow God or not? Will I decide for righteousness or wickedness? But that is not at all what this is. The word decision here really means sharp or cutting. And really the only secular use, the non-religious use of this word, is about the threshing of wheat or the threshing of grain, where you have the harvester working the wheat to decide whether it is grain or if it is not. And that's the decision. God is the one that is making the decision. And he is saying, this word, charatz, I am about to separate the wheat from the chaff. The sickle is ready. The wine presses are full. And there is a decision to be made. What do we keep? And what do we destroy? We keep the wheat. We keep the wine. We throw away the chaff. We throw away the skins and the stems. And the day of sentencing has come, where God is going to trample the vineyard, and where all creation, the heavens, the earth, the stars, will all darken, because everything in all creation will submit to God's voice. The first thing we see here is the pronouncement that the decision is about to be made. That decision that God, whether or not to keep us or to destroy us. Verse 16, the day of the Lord will bring his protection. All is not lost, Joel will tell us. Because the second point, the day of the Lord will bring his protection. Let's read verse 6. Rebecca, can you advance that? Thank you. Verse 16. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. The Lord will be a refuge for his people. The picture here is that all sorts of terror is raining down. And in the culture of that day, a refuge was a place you would go as a shelter from the storm. God's voice is thundering. God's voice is booming and roaring, and there's this cacophony, this dissonance going on in the universe with God's voice overwhelming. Sort of like what Jeremiah 17:17 says. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. God will be, for those who trust in him, a shelter from the storm. But not only that, he will also be a stronghold. See, we're not hiding. This is not, we are weak and we have nothing and therefore we cannot. God is simply, we run to God, hide in him. That's not really what's being said here. That God is our stronghold. He is the source of all our strength, our times of disaster, our times of weakness. We go into Him, and He is the source of strength. He is the bulwark, never failing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I can endure anything because He will protect me. He will empower me. He is my refuge and my stronghold. And so we need not fear the valley of decision. We need not fear the day of the Lord if we are returning to Him. Verse 17, the day of the Lord will bring His presence. We can advance it again. There you go. The day of the Lord will bring His presence. Verse 17. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. God promises to dwell with His people. And that is not, I'm going to visit them, I'm going to live with them for a time, I'm going to set up my tent. In the New Testament, we see in John 1:13 that Christ set up His tent, built His tabernacle among us. But this word, to dwell, means one of permanence. I am going to sink my roots into the holy hill. I will not be a stranger or a visitor. I will dwell with you. And because I will dwell with you, the invaders will know better than to attack. On the day of the Lord, when the battle is won, the invaders are destroyed. They retreat, never again to return. That the promise is that God will be with us. And if God is with us, who can stand against us? Then verses 18 and 19. The day of the Lord will bring His provision. All right, go ahead. The day of the Lord will bring His provision. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. The fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will be water for the valley of acacias. But not so Egypt or Edom. The land is going to be restored. There will be new wine, which is a reversal of the first few verses. Chapter 1, verse 5. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. In the time of judgment, before the day of the Lord, God took away all the provision. But in the day of the Lord, He promises that all will be restored. There will be wine, a sign of God's blessing. There will be milk, a staple of their diet and a symbolic representation of the gift of God. It's why the land will be flowing with milk and honey. Seems a strange thing, but when you think about milk production in that time, you needed healthy animals to produce milk. And there will be such an abundance that the livestock will have an abundance of milk. and there will be water. The opposite again of that first chapter, chapter 1, verse 20. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures. But in here, there will be water. Water will flow through the ravines. So much so that there will be a fountain of water on the height of the mountain. The Lord's house, he says, he will dwell in Zion on the holy hill. And in that dwelling place, there will be a fountain that will flow water. And that water will flow from this fountain to the furthest reaches of the land that God had promised. But this restoration is not a global one. For Israel's neighbors are going to be like a desert land. The day of the Lord will come one day, and when that day of the Lord comes, all things will be made new and restored. And we will, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, will enjoy them all. The final word here, verses 20 and 21. The day of the Lord will bring his promise. Nice. Judah will be inhabited forever in Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt for which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. God will give all those who are his life eternal. They will be forever his people, and they will never be removed from the earth. Judah will be inhabited forever. Jerusalem will be inhabited through all generations. No one is going to wipe off the people of God from the earth completely, God promises. And God will pardon their blood guilt. Pardon is the action of forgiving or being forgiven for the errors that you have committed or the offenses against you. And what God began in chapter 2, verse 12, which says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Who knows? Maybe God will act. And now, at the end of this letter, this prophecy, we find that God has, in fact, acted. The price has been paid. The pardon has been offered. There is blood on our hands. There are things that we have done for which a blood sacrifice is necessary. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our offerings are insufficient. But there is coming a day. And we, thank the Lord, have seen this day or have realized this day in the cross of Christ, where our blood guilt, our shame is forgiven. And this is not forgiven on the basis of leniency. It's not as if God is saying, you know what? That sentence was too harsh. No, it's on the basis of a substitute taking our sin and saying, I will pay for that. They don't need to pay They don't need to serve the sentence. I will serve it for them. God is not merciful in the way He forgives sin. He is gracious in the way He forgives sin. It's not that He lessens the penalty. It's that He Himself takes the penalty on Himself. Christ paid the rightful price and suffered the just penalty for our sin. And so the day of decision is coming. The day when all things will be laid bare. The day when all our lives will be presented before God. The day when the living and the dead will be judged. The day when the sheep and the goats are separated. The day when the wheat and the chaff is separated. There will come a day. And those who return to Him and repent and turn from their sin and run to Him as their refuge and their stronghold, they will be given these promises. And those who trust in themselves will be destroyed. Throughout this prophecy, we've been warned about the judgment that we face as human beings. The judgment that will come on both the chosen ones and the neighboring nations. And that judgment is a loss of everything we need for life. And the question is, who can withstand that great and awful day? Our sermon in a sentence is this. When all seems lost, the faithful can encourage one another by knowing God wins. I personally am glad that we spent this time in Joel. Because often I think that the tests and trials of life are really meant to make me just a stronger person. I don't know how many of you sing Kelly Clarkson songs. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But that seems to be the culture of the day, and that's what I am tempted to think. But what Joel tells us is just the opposite. It is not to make us stronger, although it could improve us. The trials and the tests of life are to reveal to us who are prideful that we do not have what it takes to win. And we need to return to the Lord. Because He alone is the one who decides. He is the sole judge and arbiter. There's a hymn. Our hymnal only has the chorus, so I can't ask you to turn there or sing it this morning. But there's a hymn with the following stanza. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. And that seems to be the takeaway from this book of Joel. The invading horde of locusts. And maybe your life is feeling like there's an invading horde of locusts. And you're sitting there saying, my, oh my, what am I going to do? I'm hot and I'm sweaty and I'm sitting in the dirt and I got nothing. Do you shake your fist at God? Or do you say, you know what? This is what my efforts have brought me. I need to go back. I need to go home. I need to return. And understand the example that Jonah never understood. That God is compassionate and slow to anger. And He will accept those who return to Him. When all seems lost, we can encourage one another with the very fact that we know in the end, God wins. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we